Well, Jason, ready for the song of invitation? I mean, that's it. That's the gospel right there. I need to say no more. First of all, a disclaimer to those that might be visiting today. I'm not Brett Edwards. I hate to disappoint you. My name is Dennis DeGlopper, for those that don't know me. And the difference is he's a lot younger than I am, but I'm better looking. I know this is 26th of June, but since the fireworks stands open yesterday and everybody's running 4th of July sales, I guess it's not really too early for a 4th of July sermon. Of course, the car dealers and department stores will be running 4th of July sales until 1st of August, but what can I say? Only in America. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America is there handicapped parking in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drugstores make you go all the way to the back of the store to fill your prescriptions, while the healthy folks can get their suntan lotion and their cigarettes up front. Only in America, I love this one, only in America do we order a double cheeseburger, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we park cars and trucks worth thousands of dollars in our driveway and fill our garages full of junk. Only in America do we have answering machines and call holding to answer our calls to someone that we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. Some crazy things about America, some funny things about America. There's also some sad things about America. We have taller buildings and shorter tempers, wider freeways and narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more and enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more convenience but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too much recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much and love too seldom and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to our life, but not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon, but we won't cross the street to greet a new neighbor. We clean up the air, but polluted our souls. Just watch TV. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We've built more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. Yes, brothers and sisters, we have problems in this country. We have problems in the United States. But I still believe it's the greatest country in the world. Amen. Oftentimes we hear people say, God bless America. It's our turn to bless God by blessing America. I've never been ashamed to be an American. In fact, I'm proud to have served this country in the United States Army for 20 years. I'm proud that my wife, Vicki, served between active duty and reserve 23 years. My father was in World War II. My brother was also a career soldier, spent 20 years, did 2 tours in Vietnam. I'm proud of these things. Vicki's father was a West Point graduate and a career soldier. Her mother was a World War II nurse. So I'm proud of these things. I've never been ashamed to say that I'm American. I'm ashamed of people that say they're ashamed to be an American. Yes, this country has got a lot of problems. But as I said, I think it's still the greatest country in the world. We've heard a lot lately about making America great. It's been a political slogan for more than one person these last several months. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, greatness in America is not going to come from the White House. It's going to come from the church house. America's greatness will not come for who's in the White House, but who's going to be on the white horse. Is this a Christian country? Is the United States, America, a Christian country? Probably not. Was it begin? Is our beginning based on Christian principles and precepts? Absolutely. The 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, for which we are going to celebrate next week, believed in God. Our country was formed on those principles. When they signed that Declaration of Independence from England, think about that, the strongest nation, or strongest country in the world at that time, they rebelled against. They declared their independence from that nation of England, but at the same time, they declared their dependence on Almighty God. If you look at some of the things that were written prior to that declaration, the Mayflower Compact, the New England Confederation, the wordings of those documents clearly and equivocally indicate their dependence and their sovereign, their worship of God. Not only does those documents use the term God, but they also refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's clear to me that this country was, in the beginning, formed on the principles and precepts of thus saith the Lord. We've gone a long way since then. We've drifted away. But as I said, if America is ever going to be great, it will not because come from the White House, but from the church house. The Constitution, or the Declaration of Independence itself, refers to God at least 4 different times. In the second paragraph, they wrote these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, those being life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." 3 other times during that declaration, they mentioned the providence of God and the hand of God. So it's clear that their intention was for this to be a godly country. How can we make America great again? As I said, through the church house, through his people. Several months ago, Brett gave us a little sermon on why America is being protected. I can't remember all, but I couldn't find my notes yesterday or today. But one of them was that there is a remnant. There is still a remnant here, and that's why this country is still being blessed. One of the other ones that I recall is that we're still sending missionaries to foreign countries, to foreign shores. If anybody can remember any of the rest of them, I think there were 8. I can't remember now, but if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, we're going to just be looking really this morning at the first 4 verses. Paul Paul gives us three specific things that we can do, not only to make America great, but to make our church strong, to make our church great. Verse number one, or in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, that I urge that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. So the first thing is, we must pray unceasingly. Pray for our families. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for our children. Pray for our church family, our church leaders, our pastor, and for our country, for our leaders. And as I thought about that, that's pretty much the way my prayer list goes each day. First, my family, my immediate family, my extended family. Right behind that comes Brett and Tracy. And then y'all. Yes, especially our deacons and our Sunday school teachers, those that are on our prayer list for whatever reason, mostly health reasons. Then I pray for the other ministries of the church, my truck stop ministry and all those that are involved in that. And then for our leaders, both local, state, and federal. I mentioned one time a while back about somebody asked about our prayer, and one of the things I think about is, does God ever get tired of hearing the same thing in the same fashion every day? But that's the way my prayer goes most every morning. But we need to pray. We need to pray. One of the benefits of being a child of God, a child of the King, is that we can pray. In Romans chapter 5, in the first couple of verses there, it says that we have peace with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, therefore we have access to God. What is that, our access? What is that? It's our prayer life, our prayer. You know, that wasn't always so. If you remember in the Old Testament economy, they had to go into the temple and only the priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. But praise be to God, when Jesus arose from the grave, that curtain, Ephesians tells us, was rent, was torn from the top to the bottom, giving us that access through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we can pray anytime. We don't need to face a certain direction. We don't have to be in a certain room. We don't have to assume a certain position. We can pray anytime, 24/7. I spoke of being in the military. I recall often that we'd get a new company commander or whatever, and one of the things he would say is, I have an open door policy. Well, that sounded real good, but you know what? He didn't invent that. God invented that open door policy. We could go anytime, any place, anywhere. I tell this to my truck drivers, and they say, well, what about when I'm driving down the street? Well, just don't close your eyes. You can pray anytime. The Bible says to pray unceasingly, to pray always. Another place it says men ought always to pray. Brother Jim, when we have that men's ministry, that's one of the things that we can do, is pray. Teacher went into the classroom early one day and found some boys kneeling in the corner in the back of the room. She said, hey, what are you boys doing? One of them yelled back, we're shooting craps. She said, wow, man, I thought you were praying. Yeah, that's part of the sadness of this country. We could speak volumes just on that subject alone. But and thank Madeline O'Hare for that. But one of the concerns of the devil, of Satan, is to keep Christians off their knees. He don't care if we come to church. He don't care if we have Bible studies. But he trembles when we get on our knees and pray. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of the 1800s, said, "I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Yeah. Preacher named E.F. Bonds said that what the church needs today is not better machinery, not new organizations, or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women, of course, in mighty prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through the methods, but through the prayer of men and women, and that's the power that we can have in our church and in our families. We must be people of prayer if we're going to see any good come to America. How many of you have heard of D.L. Moody? Okay. Does prayer work? Well, James tells us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In 1872, a famous American preacher named D.L. Moody was going over to England, not to preach, because he was going to just observe, to learn. At that time, there was a great revival taking place in both England and Scotland, and his purpose for going was to just observe and see what was going on. Well, while he was there, he was asked to preach in a London church one day, and so he accepted. But when he began to preach that morning, he noticed a deadness, an atmosphere in the congregation of no life. You ever experienced that, Brother Larry? Bunch of blank faces looking at you. Now, well, it happened to him, and it bothered him. And he was, you know, it was one of those things where he was glad when it was over. And, he thought about it and said, it was just dead. There was no life there at all. Just that atmosphere of deadness. And as he thought about that, the awful thought came to him, I got to come back this evening and do this all over again. And he dreaded it. And except for the fact that he had promised to do it, and he wanted to keep his promise, he came back that evening. And when he stepped into the pulpit that night, he immediately noticed a completely different atmosphere. There was life. You could feel the Spirit of the living God in the auditorium. Complete change from what it was like in the morning. As he finished his sermon, he said, "Would there be one man or one woman tonight that would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Please stand up." Much to his surprise, 500 people stood up. 500. So as Paul Harvey would say, now for the rest of the story, or the story behind the story. That morning in the service was a woman whose sister was an invalid. She was homebound. And when she got home from the service, she said, "Well, we had a guest this morning from Chicago, Mr. Moody." And her sister said, "What? D.L. Moody from Chicago?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "I read about him in an American newspaper, and I've been praying for months for him to come and preach in our church. If I'd have known he was coming, I'd have skipped breakfast and I would just have prayed all morning." And she said, "Sister, give me no lunch, send my dinner. I'm going to my room, lock the door. If anybody comes, I don't want to see anybody. I'm going to spend the rest of the morning and evening in prayer." Huh. Is there power in prayer? 500 souls came to the Lord that night. We must pray. We must pray for people most of all. In verse 2, The next thing that Paul tells us is that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. God wants us to be people that are righteous and holy. He wants us to live holy lives so that others can see Jesus in us. You know, we do a pretty good job of being a smiley face and putting on a good attitude and good behavior here at church, but, you know, how do we behave away from here? At work, at school, you know, I thought about that, and, you know, when I was working full-time, in a good bit of that time I worked nights, I seen people at work seen a lot more of me than my family did. Many more hours. I'd seen them just kind of coming and going. At work, at school. How about out in the freeway? Ooh, how do we behave out there? You know, it happens frequently that somebody tries to drive into the back of my truck, tries to park their car in the back of my pickup, and you know, I'm not going to break the speed limit, and I'm not going to drive faster than it is safe. But they'll drive right up there, and they'll honk their horn, and they'll wave to you with that, you know, that one finger wave. And when they, as soon as they get a chance, they'll pass you and give you that hand signal again. And then as they pass, you'll see that little fish on the back of their car. Ain't that a shame? You know, people look at us, and Brother Larry mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. You know, people see us, and we say that we're Christians. Our behavior ought to indicate that. And our attitude at the grocery store, at Walmart, wherever we go. Thinking about when I was working full-time with night shift supervisor at Santa Rosa in the laboratory, had a young lady that carried a Bible to work every night, had it with her at all times, was always saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord." But you know, she was the laziest person I had working on the phlebotomy team. That's the people that go out on the floors and draw the blood. Couldn't hardly get her to go do any work. She was reading her Bible. And she thought that was good. And, you know, she would complain about one of the fellows that was going to ask her to do something. She said, "Well, what about so-and-so? He's done smoking." "Yeah, he's smoking on his authorized 15-minute break. You've been sitting here for hours doing nothing. And people are watching you. You say you're a Christian, but you know you're not. It's not showing." And you know, as I said, she named a name. She talked the talk, but she was one of the worst examples. She was always late. She had 4 flat tires in 1 week. Not quite that bad, but pretty close. You know, but she was undependable as an employee, and she was lazy. There's no way around it. She was lazy. That's not the kind of example Jesus wants us to be. He tells us that we should be the light of the world. Let your light so shine that they see your goodness and glorify God. That's what living righteous and holy means, that people see. And it's not always easy. I know we have bad days. Just like everybody else, but it's important to remember whose children we are and behave accordingly. And then The third thing that Paul tells us in verse 4, we must evangelize fervently. Verse 3 and 4 says, this is good and pleasing to God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're talking this morning in Sunday school with Brother Larry about God's will. The first thing about God's will is that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will is that all men be saved. And then the second part of his will is that we obey his word. Legion Ford, one of Billy Graham's assistants, tells a story of one event that took place in Nova Scotia, that he was preaching the event on the first night, and Billy Graham was due to come the following night. And as he gave the invitation, Billy Graham snuck up in the back of the arena there and was sitting on the grass in disguise with a hat and glasses, whatever, so that people wouldn't recognize him, just to kind of infiltrate and see how the event worked. He noticed an elderly man in front of him kind of twisting and wiggling, and you know how people get when they're under conviction. And Billy Graham tapped him on the shoulder and said, would you like to go forward and receive Jesus? I'll be glad to go with you. And he looked at him up and down a minute and said, no, I think I'll wait until tomorrow night for the big guns. You know, and sometimes we get that idea that, you know, only the pastor, only the preacher is the big gun. Us little shots shouldn't be witnessing, shouldn't evangelize. And that's the farthest from the truth. Brother Brett has mentioned a number of times that his job is to teach us to go out and do that. He couldn't possibly cover Atkins by himself. That's our job, is to go out the highways and byways and compel them to come in. But it's also our job to be a witness, to be active in winning men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our marching orders. Y'all that were in the military, we had marching orders. We had, if you pulled guard duty, you had your first, second, and third general orders. Well, as Christians in God's army, our first general order is in Matthew. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel, teaching them and baptizing them. And are we going to do it alone? No, he finishes that by saying, and lo, I will be with you always. He's going to be with us to do it. All we got to do is get up and go to do it. As I mentioned before, if we pray for God to send somebody before us that we can witness to, that's not a prayer that's going to take 45 years for him to answer. He will answer it as long as we're, as they say, fessed up, as long as we're prayed up. He will answer that prayer. Sometimes before you can hardly get it out of your mouth. The thing is, we need to be sensitive to it, because some of those moments happen so fast. You know, the elevator can close and it's over. You have that opportunity is passed. But if we pray and we live that righteously, according to his word, those opportunities will come. One Sunday, as they drove home from church, a little girl said to her mother, Mom, there's something the preacher said today that I don't quite understand. She said, God is so big that he can hold the whole world in his hand. Is that true? Mother said, well, yes it is. It certainly is true. Well, he also said that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he comes to live in our heart. Is that true? Again, the mother said, yes, it's, of course it's true. And with a puzzled look on her face, she said, well, if he's bigger than us and he lives inside of us, shouldn't he show through? Shouldn't he? Yeah. Little Susie was right. If Jesus is living in our heart, God's living in us, it should show through. It should show through in the actions and the way we live. And others should see Jesus in us. It tells us in the Bible to be ready to give an answer whenever anybody asks for the hope that's within us. We should be prepared. We should be prayed up and studied up with our scripture and memory verses, and memorizing scripture, so that we're always prepared, that we're always ready to give an answer for that hope. Generally, at this time we give an invitation. Another thing about the person I mentioned earlier, D.L. Moody, is invitations wasn't something that the Christian church always did. He kind of got that started as a routine. And it happened because he's preached, I mentioned, in Chicago in the late 1800s. He preached one Sunday night, and that same Sunday night, and he did not give an invitation. That Sunday night was the night of the Chicago fire. And that hit him. That hit him hard. And as he tells it, he said, you know, there was hundreds of people perhaps in his service that night that perished. And that was their last chance to respond to the gospel, and he didn't give them an opportunity. So ever since then, he never failed to give an invitation. And it's a practice of this church. It's my practice at the truck stop or wherever I am to always give an invitation. I was going to say that this was not necessarily a gospel presentation. Righteous living, godly living, being a witness for Jesus Christ, is for those of us that are blood-bought and born again. So we didn't really have what I call a gospel message, except for the fact that you had one. They picked a song that I was hoping they would pick because it fits right into this point of the service, this time of the service, the ABCs. Oftentimes, back up a minute. Back when I first started in the full-time ministry at the truck stop, I would ask the question, are you a Christian? And I soon quit that practice because of the answers I got. Well, I'm an American. Of course I'm a Christian. So that's not the right answer. that's not the right question. I've since changed to a question like, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? That's more specific. Or do you have, or have you ever come to a place in your life where you have decided to have a relationship with Jesus Christ on a personal level? Something along that way. Because of the answers. And even then, I get answers like, well, I've been a good Methodist, I've been a good Baptist, I've been a good whatever all my life. And funny thing I thought of, I was doing hospital ministry out at Wilford Hall. I asked a gentleman that question, and he responded, I've been a good Methodist all my life, or whatever, I'm not picking on a Methodist. And his wife looked at him and said, you ain't been in church since we got married 35 years ago. So You know, people have the idea that if their name is on the roll of a church someplace, somewhere, no matter how many years ago it was, that they're good. Well, that's not true. Other times I get an answer like, well, my father's a deacon and my mother plays the piano every Sunday and, you know, sorry, that don't get you in either. Well, I pay my taxes and I kick the dog and I'm good to my wife and we can't be good enough. You see, it's not religion. It's a relationship. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not hereditary. It's not passed on from one generation to the next or from family to family. I've had people even say, well, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. Yeah, so what? You know, that doesn't get you in there. It's the ABCs that we just talked about. You can't be good enough. None of us can be good enough because of the A, admit that we're a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us. B, believe that secondary to all have sinned is that the wages of that sin is death. And I don't sound like good news so far. The good news comes when we admit and then we believe that the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we believe that Romans 10, 9 and 10 says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is God's Son and that he rose from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then the third part is see, confess. Confess to others. Let other people know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you've had the gospel message right up front. And anytime there's a group this size, there's a good possibility there's somebody here that hasn't made that decision, that relationship, that personal relationship with God that's real and personal. Always that possibility. You may have heard the ABCs for 50 years, I don't know, but not responded to it. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're praying that the Holy Spirit will work today. Amen. Brother Larry prayed in Sunday school this morning that if there's anybody here today that hasn't made that commitment, today would be a good day to do it. Like I said, with D.L. Moody, he came under conviction because he didn't have an invitation that particular night, and there was a fire. But, you know, there could be a fire, there could be an accident. We've had accidents right out here in this corner that have taken people's lives as they left here. Not directly, but very shortly afterwards. You all know who I'm talking about. You know, when I was young, people would say, well, life is short. And then I read in the Bible someplace that life is but a vapor. Let me tell you, the closer you get to 70 years old, the more you can look back and say, it is. It's gone just like that. Time flies. But the other part of that is that none of us are promised tomorrow. I may not get another breath out of me. I don't know. This could be the last one. This could be the last beat of my heart. I don't know. The same is true with anybody here. So I would encourage you, if you haven't made that decision, today would be a good day to do it. Jason, if you want to play a song of invitation. Brother Brett says this altar is always open, and it's open now. You know, again, something that he said, and it's so very true. I could be talking about the 4th of July, and God can be talking to you about something completely different. I've experienced that myself, and it has no rhyme or reason, but that's the way it works. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. I could talk about as I said, 4th of July, and he could be talking about to you about a habit or an attitude or a lifestyle that he wants you to change. And you can do that there in your seat. You can do it at home. But you could also do it right down here. And again, if anybody's here that has never made that decision, I'm here, Brother Larry's here, Jason, any of us, you can come and talk to, and we'd be glad to show you in God's Word how you can be saved and know it. That's the other answer I get a lot of times too. Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And the answer I get is, well, I hope so. Yeah. No. This book tells us that we can know. Amen. It's not a hope-so situation, it's a know-so. There's a lot of other religions, there's a lot of other roads that are hope-so. Some of you remember the gentleman I brought from the truck stop who grew up in West Africa as a Muslim. That was one of the things that helped change his mind about the Muslim faith, was that the best he could do, he did everything according to the book, the best he could do was hope that he might get into heaven. And when he found out that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, in the book of John, chapter 20, says, these words are written that you might know that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope. It's not a maybe. It's a no-so situation. You have that confidence today? As we stand and as we sing, the altar is open.